All right, Romans chapter 8 today, page 973, if you need that, 973, and the Bible's that is provided for you. Let me just say thank you to all the students who joined us last night for the International Bible Study. They sang a couple songs, and appreciated that so much, and so did those who were there, and they ate a lot of food, so it was a good crowd. Yeah, it was a good crowd. So just thank you, everyone who participated in that. Really appreciate it. So today, Romans chapter 8. I've got a question for you. I want to start with a question because that gets our minds thinking. And the question is this: why does life have to be so hard? You ever think about a question like that? Yeah. Why does life have to be so hard all the time? You know, and what really sparked that in my mind is I was talking to someone recently. They had called me on the phone. This is a person who has gone through a lot of hard times in their past. They've had health problems, housing problems, just someone who has really seen a lot of suffering in their life. And while we were talking, the individual kept saying to me, you know, I know what it is to suffer, and it's been so hard on my life, so I've been trying to read my Bible more, and I've been trying to go to church, and I've been trying to do all these kinds of things. And I realized as we were talking that the things that this individual said they were trying to do more of are the same things that we've spent this whole summer talking about. Worshiping, attending church, reading our Bibles, praying more, fellowshipping with individuals. And I realized that this person was essentially saying to me, I've been trying to do all of those things, like go to church more and read my Bible more and pray more, in the hopes that what God will do in exchange for me is just take some of my problems away. And there is a sense and there is a truth to that, that when we are in communication with God and we are in fellowship with God's people, there are things in our life that perhaps do become easier to handle and easier to get through and easier to endure. But what I was hoping is that we haven't set you up this summer with all of these things and say, if you do all of these magical Christian discipline type things in your life, the one thing you can be sure of is that you can start fall with a new, brand new slate, having done all of these things we've just encouraged you to do all summer, and know that if you do them, all your problems in the future will go away. Because if your mind is thinking that way, it won't be long, and what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself disappointed, right? And so we realize that grief and suffering and trials and hardship in a cursed world with sin fully in effect is part of the human experience. The good thing is, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him, we're going to understand from today that God can even take our suffering, which we don't enjoy, which we like to avoid, but God can even use those difficult things in a good way to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we don't, what I don't want us to do is then when we try to live for the Lord and do what He's called us to do and we face suffering, I don't want us to get angry. I don't want us to get bitter. I don't want us to get jealous. Why did God bless that person, but He's not blessing me? Have you ever thought like that? Right? I don't want us to go down that road, but what I want us to do is to realize that God has something specifically for us that he's trying to teach us, to conform us to the image of his Son, that through all of what he's doing in a sovereign way, he might receive all the honor and glory through us. And so I want us to look at that, because there's verses that come to mind, and Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is one of those verses that we often see, we often read, we often go to when we're facing suffering and trials. And if you read it kind of how I was taught it, you might get a little frustrated. So Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for what? For good. Right? So you say, well, I know that all things work together for good to those who what? Love God and who are called according to his purpose. All right? So when we think of something good, all things work together for good, what do we normally think of when we hear the word good? Happy. Happy, right? There you go. Perfect. Okay, we think of Jesus Christ working for our what? Our happiness, all right? So we say to ourselves, hey, Romans 8:28 tells us that if you're in God's club, all right, if you're on Jesus' side, if you join the club and you're coming to church and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, that if you do all that stuff for God, then what God promises to do on the other side is God will take everything that comes along, and he'll turn it magically into what? Good. Into good. And we always see good as what? Happy. All right? So that's how we look at it. And if we read the verse that way, and that's kind of how, you know, I was just, we look at this, and we know that God is working everything behind the scenes to make sure that all day long and all throughout life, if you're on my side, everything will always be good. The problem is that in reality, I have loved God. I've read his word. I've studied his word. I've attended church. And I haven't always seen every circumstance in my life to make me happy, right? And so we start to wonder, well, then, did God lie? Is it not true? Is God not being faithful to me, but he's been faithful to someone else? Is somebody else really, truly happy in every circumstance, and it's just me that he's picking on? What is going on with this verse? And so I think we need to take verses like this in our suffering and in our trials, and we need to sort of break this down and look at the big picture. God is working all things. In the background, he's working as a sovereign God. He's working through circumstances, but it is God who is doing all of this for our ultimate good and his ultimate what? Glory. He's doing this for his glory. And so instead of looking at this as God will just take everything and turn it into good or happiness, what we need to do is say, no, God is taking me and he's turning me. He's taking all things in my life. And God's goal is not that I would be happy. God's goal is that I would be holy. And so whatever he has to do to take me through certain circumstances so that I might look more like Jesus Christ, he's willing to do. I've got to look at the big picture. It isn't just about my happiness, but it's how I look more like Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to church, and that's why we're worshiping in community, and that's why we're praying, and that's why we're in close relationship with Jesus Christ. Not so we'll be happy, but we're doing it so we'll be holy. So that by being holy, we will reflect the image of Jesus Christ through our lives. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. What is God's ultimate plan? All right? What was God's plan from the very beginning? You see, if you look at the book of Romans and you realize that Paul, as he's writing, not only in Romans chapter 8, but throughout the book of Romans, he's constantly referring back to the book of Genesis. And he talks, there's references here as he's talking in chapter 8 about the purpose of our suffering and the purpose of what God is doing in our lives. And there's references back to Genesis that remind us in different places in Paul's writing, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What Paul does is he reminds us that God is working into our lives, and that all the way back in Genesis, when God created individuals in the garden, what he intended to do is he did what? He stamped his image. He had made all of creation. He said, it's good. And then he said, now let's make humanity in our what? Image. Now remember, this is a God who says, have no other gods before me. Make no other graven images, right? But he did say this, one thing that I am going to do is I am going to take my image and I'm going to stamp it on humanity, so that through humanity, people can see who I am. You are created to be an image bearer of God. Isn't that amazing? Why is it that you need to have a close relationship with God? Why is it that you need to live in obedience to God? Why is it that you need to pray and study and work in community and find strength? Because when you go into the place where you stay, you have the image of God. If you're a Christian, you have the image of God stamped on you. And you're taking that image into the place where you stay. You're taking the image of God into the place where you work. And when people see how we react to problems, when they see how we go through suffering, when they see how we respond to trials in our life, hopefully we are bearing to the world the image of God. And so God stamped his image onto humanity so that humanity could bear his image to a world that is looking and seeking for answers. But what happened to that image-bearing process in the Garden of Eden? What happened? Something came along and disturbed that. All right? Sin came along, right? And sin came as God had planned for humanity to perfectly reflect his image and to live and dwell in his presence in perfection in the Garden of Eden. Sin came along, and the image of God stamped on humanity was scarred. And the curse was put on this world, a curse was put on humanity, and it changed the way that we perfectly reflect the image of God. And so we've got to, first of all, understand that the suffering that we go through and the trials that we go through was not what God intended originally. We have to realize now we're fighting against this curse and we're fighting against this sin. And so as we go through that, not only is this something that was the plan of God that was marred, but remember this thing that God is doing, this working for good, this big picture, making us holy. Who is God doing that for? Who does it say? Who's he doing it for, though? Who are the people? The people who love him and are called according to his what? His purpose, right? So those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Remember that God is operating ceaselessly in the lives of those who love him. He's working out his redemptive plan. It says those who are called. That idea, those who are called, it's like a summonsing, okay, in the Greek. You might have recognized this same word as a subpoena. How many of you know what a subpoena is? What's a subpoena? Yeah, you get called to court, all right? And when you get a subpoena or you get subpoenaed, what does that mean? You got to go, all right? When you get subpoenaed, you got to go, okay? And it says, God is working big picture behind the scenes, all things for those who love God and are those who have been called. Those whose call is upon them, okay? Those who have been called for what? For his purpose. That's an intention, an anticipated outcome. God said, are you a child of mine? Then you have been specifically called. And there is a specific outcome that I intend to work in your life. God's plan? Be an image bearer. That's hard to do in a broken world. To be a perfect image bearer of God? Have all of us this past week been a perfect image bearer of God? No. But we have been called. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been called. And we know that God's doing something. We've been called and he intends to do something. And so we've got to get away from it just being happy and say, so what is God doing? If I'm flawed and I can't reflect him perfectly, but I know he's doing something because he has called me, he has saved me, then what is that intention that he has? And how can I fulfill that intention in this sinful body? That's where we're headed, okay? How can we do that? Well, what is his purpose? Someone had put it this way, the ultimate purpose of God for believers is this, to bring about a new heaven and earth. That's something Revelation tells us, right? And we're looking for that every day, right? No more sin, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. The former things of life are passed away. And so there's our hope. He wants to redeem a people for himself that we can share in his glory. He wants to conform us to the image of his son, and he wants to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility. What does that word futility mean? Unable to achieve a goal or a purpose. Something happened in the garden. This earth was cursed. And now we, along with this earth, are unable to achieve that goal that we had to be perfect image bearers. Not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Oh, the groaning process. The groaning process, right? The author here in Romans, Paul uses the illustration. It's a good illustration, I think. He says it's like the earth groaning and man is groaning under this curse of sin. And he says it's like birth pangs. The cries of someone giving birth. I can tell you the first time I went through that experience, not giving birth, but watching someone give birth, when our first child was born, I was exhausted. I was exhausted. everybody was all happy, and the nurses were happy, and the doctors happy, and you want to hold your child. And I said, I can hardly stand up. That was horrible. What we just experienced was horrible. All the yelling and the screaming and the, you know. It was horrible. I was like, I got to go sit down for a little while. But he said, you know, the joy was that cry. The joy was holding that newborn baby. And he says, right now, the earth is groaning. We are groaning with those birth pangs. We come to church and we're encouraged to worship together, and we're encouraged to read our Bibles, and we're encouraged to serve the Lord, and we're encouraged to fellowship with one another. And we leave this building and we go to the place where we stay, and life just hits us in the face. And we get halfway through the week after that great encouragement on Sunday, and we think, I am such a failure. The things I do are so horrible. And we just groan inside ourselves. Why do I live this way? Why do I make these decisions? Why do I think this way? Why do I do these things that hurt the Lord? Why do I do the things that don't project the image of God? And we groan. And it seems futile. But he says, never forget that in those discouraging moments when you're unable to reflect perfectly the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in the background working all things, using all of those circumstances, big picture, for his glory. As I was reading, I came to verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, and it said, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. The goal of God is that believers might be made like Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, the same author, is writing to the Ephesians. And he reminds the Ephesians of why God had saved them. And he says, it is you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And Paul, to the Ephesians, is talking to them, and he says, do you remember a time when Satan so consumed your actions and your thoughts and your life patterns? You were so conformed to this world and the image of this world. But in verse 4 he says, but what God did for you, who he was rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved you, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God was working on your behalf even when you were rejecting him and going your own way. And he said he did that for you. And verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That in the ages to come. I wish department stores in downtown Cleveland still existed like they did years ago. You could go up the street here. by the Wyndham. And there's a big Higbee's, the old Higbee's store, right? Do any of you remember going to Higbee's in the Christmas time? What was it like? What was Higbee's like? Mr. Jingling, yeah. But what were the windows like along the sidewalk? What were the windows like? All kinds of decorations. Yeah, all right, I got you all going. Yeah, all right, yeah, all right. But they had show windows. And the real treat was not the shopping. It was just to go and look in the windows. And they would decorate them with the snow and the latest toys. And you knew you couldn't afford it. And you knew you couldn't get it. And you knew it wouldn't be under your tree. But it was just fun to go and look and see what was there. Window shopping. And the best of the best went in the window. And it was there for everyone to look and to see and to admire and to desire and to say, oh, wow, look at that. And it was, the purpose was to what? Draw you in. Folks, I know life is hard. And I know that we get so frustrated with ourselves. And I know when we get halfway through the week and we're not doing what God has called us to do and we're making wrong choices and decisions and we get so sick of ourselves, and we just need to remember we are living in a sin-cursed world. We're fighting against the devil. But here's the deal. Big picture, God is using all those trials and all those sufferings and all those things because his ultimate purpose is that one day for the believer, we're going to pass from this life to the next. And he says, it's you he's made alive for the purpose that in the ages to come, just don't give up on hope. And it's not a futile hope. It's not, hey, let's just give them some hope so they get through. God says, no, don't, believer, don't lose your hope. I know you get frustrated, but don't lose your hope because I promise you someday this life, the way we struggle, is coming to an end. That in the ages to come, you know what God's going to do? He's going to rid us of these old sinful bodies. And he's going to give us a new body, and the pain of disease that we fight with and the pain of all these things that have sidetracked us, those are going to be gone. And he says, you know what I'm doing? I've made you alive. I saved you for this purpose, that in the ages to come, you might be show window material. Out front kind of people. This is kind of the way I imagine it. Someday we're in heaven, all right? We're walking on streets of gold, sidewalks of gold. And this is just, for instance, but you're walking, and as you walk down the sidewalks of gold, there's picture windows, and in those windows are people that are in heaven. And you look, and you say, oh, wow. There's somebody I used to go to church with, the City View, and they made it to heaven, and they're in the window. And here's the crazy thing, and they look pretty good in their perfected body. And then you look at each other and you say, wow, I knew their life, I knew their struggles, I knew their pains, and they look really good. And you say to yourself, only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. He says, in the ages to come, you're suffering now, but in the ages to come, I've got plans for you. You don't have to hide in shame. I'm making you show window material for my glory. And then he says, at the end of Romans, then for those whose God's plan was to, The plan was for you to be a total image bearer of God, and sin came and messed that up. So the plan got messed up, but God had a purpose. He was going to take those things. He was going to use those things, help perfect those things to his praise, make a show window material. And so then he says, and I'm going to give you, before you end, I'm going to give you a promise. And here's what that promise is. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why do things have to be so hard? Well, we live in a sin-cursed world. Why can't we display the image of God the way we would like to? Why do we struggle? God is using all those things to make us more like the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't lose hope. You know, Paul, who wrote this, he struggled his own life. He said God gave him something called a thorn in the flesh and it wouldn't go away. And he says three times, I beg God, would you just take it away? Just take it away so I could be happy. And God responded with, my grace is sufficient for you. What did he really tell Paul? Paul, instead of staring at the thorn and wishing you could be happy without it, why don't you embrace the thorn and enjoy my grace that's walking with you in the trial? It's probably easier said than done, but my grace is sufficient for you. Should we worship in community? Yes. Should we read the Bible? Yes. Should we pray more? Yes. Should we do all that just so we'll be happy and make some of our pain go away? No, we should probably do that so that we are equipped and understand from the Word of God what God's doing big picture. So when we go through trial, we realize that, yes, this is difficult, but I'm not losing hope. Because someday God's going to perfect all of this and he's going to make me a show window material so that people will look and say, wow, only God could have done that. And that's my hope. And so I just want to encourage you today. I know life's hard, but a sovereign God, he's got this. He's got us. And we have hope that he'll make all things right, all things new, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great and good and gracious God. Life is hard. It kicks us in the teeth sometimes. It disappoints us. It leaves us with great sorrow. And sometimes we just wonder if you even know where we are, if you even know what we're going through. Lord, help us to understand big picture what you're doing. That behind the scenes in your sovereignty, you're working all things. You're directing, guiding, because you do have a purpose and a plan that someday we might be perfect image bearers of you. That we might reflect your glory, show window material to the praise and the honor of Almighty God. So Lord, help us not to lose hope. Help us not to give up, but help us to find our hope and help in you. Thank you that you give us a family that we can worship with, that can help us through those trials, that we don't have to walk alone. Thank you that you give us your word to encourage us. Thank you that you allow us to worship so that we can use that to uplift our spirits and our hearts when we're down. Lord, help us to see big picture. It's not just about being happy. It is about being holy. That's what we desire. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be image bearers of you through our suffering. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.